We'll be in the book of Romans, chapter 6. We are set free to serve God. Isn't that good news? We're going to see what that's all about in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your provision and your hand upon us, Lord. We thank you for the gospel, O Jesus. We thank you that you are a God of freedom. And that freedom is misunderstood until people know you. Help more to know you. We thank you for your word. Bless it now to our hearing in Jesus' name. Amen. Saved by grace, now we can just sin all we want. And that's what we looked at last week, and the world is a little puzzled by that. And we see the bumper sticker that says Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Sometimes the people in the world have an idea that we take sin lightly. That's not true at all. We are forgiven, but the realities of life are still with us, aren't they? We have a lot to deal with. So Paul's answer in the first part of chapter 6 was, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. The world can't do that. It's only something we can do. And the Word of God is telling us, take account. You're dead to sin, but alive to God now. Then we're told to, verse 12, then bow before the new king, because grace reigns. That's another thing the world can't do and does not understand. We can bow to a new king. We must do that. And then verse 13 tells us to offer ourselves in submission then. A whole new lifestyle, and it's a lifestyle of worship, putting God first in our attitudes, our thoughts, the intentions of our hearts. Because sin is not just the things that the world normally thinks of as things you can see and x-ray and that. No, sin is our attitudes. And we must bow our knee to God for those attitudes in our hearts. It comes from the old nature. Remember the pivotal verse in verse 14. You shall not let sin be your master any longer, because you're not under the law, but under grace. That's good news. And because we're under grace, we have freedom to fail, fall flat on our face, and get right back up again. God, forgive me. God, help me. We do that with one another. We do that with God. We have a new nature now, don't we? And a new master. So we got to figure how to work this out, okay? We're going to look at another facet of that in Romans 6, starting in verse 15. Romans 6, 15 says this, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. Verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time at the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are set free from the slavery of sin. I love how Paul starts out. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, whether it's slaves to sin on the one hand, or whether which leads to death, or slaves to obedience. See, we're still going to be slaves, but who are we going to be slaves? To whom will we be slaves? To God or to something else much worse? See, you can't just walk up to a believer and say, hey, you're a slave to sin. I mean, you can, but they're not going to understand it because sin is not in the vocabulary of the world. And yet sin is the huge non-issue. It's the biggest white elephant that's in the room that no one wants to talk about, at least for the kingdom of God. But they don't know that it causes the worst problems in the world. All our problems, every single one of them, can be put under the category coming from sin. Yet does the world ever address it? No, they don't. The second thing is people have also the delusion that they are free. We are not slaves. Look, I just do whatever I want. I'm not a slave. I am free. Yet we know otherwise. I saw a cartoon with a guy walking on the street with a sandwich board. On the front it said, "I am a slave to Christ." On the back it says, "Whose slave are you?" And it's just trying to get people to think. And Paul says, you know, we need to understand this. He says, don't you know? In other words, don't you understand? This is something people should know, and it should be common knowledge. No human has no master. We're all going to be a slave to someone. Remember when Bob Dylan got saved? You know, I guess he was saved. I hope he was. Remember the song he came out with? You got to serve somebody. Of course, I'm going to put it in his, the way he said it. You got to serve somebody, you know. Now, it might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You know, I can't do it like he does it, but only he can non-sing like the best of them. But anyway, so there's this deception. See, he even knew that was one of the first songs he came out with. He realized we're all going to serve somebody. It's going to be the Lord, or it's going to be Satan, or it's going to be ourselves, and it's same as Satan. By definition, we're all deceived. We're all slaves to sin. We are born in Adam, born slaves to sin. We have no choice. We are in slavery to sin. Not born free, born slaves. I have a little passage of scripture in the book of John, if you want to turn back there, chapter 8, where Jesus confronts this in the leaders of Israel. They were saying, oh, we're Abraham's children. We've never been slaves to anyone. Well, he corrects them a little bit here. John 8, verse 31. He says this, to the Jews who had believed in him. Now, these are people that are coming around to him, okay? To the Jews who had believed him in verse 31, John 8. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, just stop here just a moment. If you were to go to someone in the world that doesn't know Jesus, they already think they're free without Jesus' teaching. So they'll go, oh, the truth will set me free. Well, whose truth? It has to be Jesus' truth, not just anybody's. Okay, so listen to their answer. They don't get it. They answered in verse 33, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? I guess they forgot about Egypt. I guess they forgot about the fact that the Romans have now occupied their territory and they're slaves to Rome right now as Jesus was speaking. And they don't know anything about the slavery to sin, and that's what Jesus is getting at right here. So here's what he says in verse 34. I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family. They thought they're Abraham's children. I guess not. A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you are free indeed. Good news. Jesus can take those people who are deceived by their own sin, thinking they are free, and set them free. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom. He paid the ransom price to free the slaves. Isn't that good news? In the Great Awakening, before our nation was founded in the mid-1700s, there's a Great Awakening started in England and Wales, and it just spread across this blank continent when it was getting started, and we had no nation. We didn't have a Declaration of Independence yet. We didn't have the Constitution. There was no nation. And yet people were filling the churches because they had this God was putting in people's hearts, I need the Lord. I need the Lord. And churches were popping up everywhere. It was when the American Revolution came a few years later, it was grounded upon this Judeo-Christian ethic. Now, right at the same time, it's a good contrast in studies. Study the French Revolution, which happened right at the same time. But their revolution was now not founded upon God. It was founded upon humanity, that man is the measure of all things. And in that, they fell into slavery, into debauchery. And the hallmark of the French Revolution was the guillotine. it was just led to terrible things. And that's what humanity will do in its freedom. It will lead to slavery in the worst kind. Turn back the clock 3,000 years, and you can find life has not changed at all. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you can find it. It's hidden in there, somewhere around the book of Psalms, I think, right after Psalms, and right after Proverbs. The book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting book because it's written by a person who had everything, but really had nothing. And it's written by a person who has soured on life. He had everything that people would possibly even dream of having. This person was the richest person in the world. This person had all the power that you could possibly have. He would be the media star of all media stars. Well, this person must have everything. And just get a little snapshot into this person's life. We find out his name was Solomon, and he was king of Israel. And listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Excuse me. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 4. This is what he did with all of his riches. He said, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. Verse 5. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I must stop here just a moment. You know, he didn't do this. He had slaves do it. He had his own people do it. He conscripted his own people in heaven. That's what humanity does. It enslaves people. And here is the leader of all enslaving his people in a sense. Verse 7, I bought male and female slaves. I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. Verse 8, I amassed silver and gold for myself. Notice it's all for myself, I. And the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. He did not hold back anything. Verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with him. Remember, he had the gift of wisdom. So he's not out of his mind. He has the wisdom of God. And yet, because of the slavery of human nature, he was led astray. Now look what he says here in verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Isn't that what the world thinks? If I can just have this thing I want. And then he goes on to say, I refuse my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this is the reward, or you could say the wage, for all my labor. Verse 11. This is it. Don't miss this. When I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless or vanity. It was vain. It was chasing after the wind. In other words, I didn't get anything. Nothing was gained. Threefold loss here. Nothing was gained. Chasing after the wind, it was all meaningless. And that is a picture of humanity. You couldn't get a person that had it all. It's King Solomon. And he threw it away from the slavery of human nature. He wouldn't bow to God. He ended up losing his kingdom as well, chasing after the wind. The world has this great illusion that, oh, we're going to gain it all somehow. Yeah, let's follow the media. Let's follow the economy. Let's follow this. Let's follow that. It's just chasing the wind. As soon as they get it, they're going to want something else. There's a little secret in human nature that is hidden in the gospel. God will set you free from that and put you in Christ. The great deceptions that we're all free. Alexander the Great conquered the world and then died at a young age because he was a slave to his passions. Doesn't work. The good news is Jesus is the answer. Romans 6, verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. That's the gospel. You obeyed the gospel. That message went out and God entrusted you to that message and new life came. There is a way out. That transfer of ownership, God handed you over to that message and you said yes and obeyed it and was set free. Now back to Romans 6, 17. You used to be this way. You used to be slaves, not anymore. Verse 18 says, you have been set free from sin, and have become slaves to God. But it's a new kind of slavery. It's a good slavery. The world doesn't understand this. The world thinks, oh, it's bad to be a slave to God. Well, they don't know the gospel, and they don't know that message that has been entrusted to the world. Remember verse 14, sin will not be your master. You're not under the law, but under grace. They don't know grace. So we're also set free then to be slaves to God, which is a good thing. Verse 19, Paul says, you know, I'm putting this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. In other words, I'm couching it in terms of slavery so maybe you can understand it, but it's much more than that. But just so you'll understand it, he apologizes in a sense for using these terms, but it's a human paradox. We're not going to get it. See, Adam and Eve learned something about this in the garden. God said to them, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden except for one. They could partake in the tree of life. They had the tree of life right there. They could, in other words, they're living forever. And as soon as he partook in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, when you do, you shall die. And he commanded them. They were still under God's command, yet they were free. What a paradox to the world. Free, but under God's command. And they will be free as long as they stay there. They left it. Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a way of saying, God, we're taking control out of your hands. We're partaking in it. We're taking it under our own. We want to be free. Satan comes along, hey, what God is saying, that's not freedom at all. What does the Bible call it? Paradise. They were in paradise. Satan comes along, you're not free, you're in slavery. They disobeyed, and then sin entered into the world. This paradox of this, when you serve, slavery to God actually brings freedom. Freedom from God brings slavery. Here's a scientific test. Try obeying God in your own life. In every thought, every attitude, every word, stop it before it comes out your mouth. Let it go through a filter. Is this going to build someone up or tear someone down? This word. In other words, try obeying God and see if it makes a difference. See if it sets anyone free. You know it will. How would life in our nation change all across the land if suddenly, overnight, everyone in the United States was a slave to righteousness? We would find out very quickly that the problem we have is not the economy at all. That's a ruse. It is not the economy. It's the ethic and the power of God that has founded this nation is going to make us great. We will have paradise if everybody began to be slaves to righteousness. We'd come under God's control again. So verse 19 says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity, to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. See, we can do this now. We can offer our lives to God, where before we were slaves and we couldn't. We were slaves to sin. Now we've been set free so we can offer ourselves to God. Verse 20 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. That is not good. Well, we just acted how we wanted. That's not good. That's so now how many laws? We just keep piling on laws in our nation because people are free to do whatever they want. It doesn't bring goodness. The more good we are, the less laws we need. In the garden, Adam got out from under God's rule that brought slavery. At the cross, Jesus stood in as another Adam, as a type of Adam, and now allows us to be back under the control of God. That is a good thing, and that brings freedom to be under the rule of God. In verse 21, Paul then says, what benefit, or literally what fruit, did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things that result in death. Remember back when you're slaves and free from God, it didn't bring any life, it just brought death. Any fruit to God? No fruit to God at all. The ultimate shame is living a whole life that way and then discovering the dead end. I mean, all I did, and it's all turning to dust. My whole life was meaningless. That is a terrible way to end. Verse 22, though, says this, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit or the fruit that you reap to holiness, the result is eternal life. There is no end. There is no fear and dread. God's hand is deliberately leading us to life. So Paul used the imperfect illustration of slavery, trying to get the point across. And it's not slavery like the world thinks. See, if the world understood what the gospel message was, they would be just beating down the doors to get in here. As it is, it doesn't happen, does it? Let me in. I'll serve God. I'll do whatever he says. Just let me in. Get me out of the slavery to this devil or the slavery to myself. Let me in. They'd be breaking down the doors. Then once they're in, they suddenly discover, and isn't this what we discover? Our highest good is to serve. Our highest good is to just to be a servant of God in my home, in my workplace, driving the car. Being a servant of God is the highest calling. The lower we go, the more God raises us up. We humble ourselves in the sight of God, then he works for us. As long as we're out in front doing it, he just backs off, in a sense. But when you, the moment you humble yourself before God, he takes over the reins. Gee, that problem, how did it get worked out? I didn't do anything. I just bowed before God. Exodus 21 has a beautiful little picture of this slavery. You see, Paul knew about this. He knew that the power of this servanthood was so great. You know what he called himself? A bond slave to Christ. A bond slave. In other words, I am, my whole life is sold to God. I've been sold totally. That's what a bond slave is. Completely. In Exodus 21, he was probably reflecting there in verse 6, giving some parameters around slavery. A slave was supposed to be set free after 7 years. But if you, because of the love for the master, you could go to the master and say, I don't want to be set free. I want to serve you for life. That master would take you to the door frame of the house and you put your ear on it and put a hole in your ear with an awl or something and put a hole. In other words, you'd be marked for life as belonging to the master. Because of love, I will serve you forever. And you're not ashamed of that mark. You walk the streets with that mark. Jesus came to be a slave, to serve God, and he's been marked by the cross forever for love for the master, all to set us free to serve God. Slavery, a good slavery. It's a miracle that we can be again under God's control. Verse 22 says, but now. See, only a Christian can say that. But now. You have been set free. It's a passive verb. A passive verb is when the subject does not do the action in the sentence. The action is done to the subject. You, the subject, have been set free from sin. Something done to us. And the rest of the world, though, is still a slave to sin. Now, listen to this, it just gets better. Now we've been set free to receive the gift of God. Verse 23. Sums it all up. For, a transitional statement, a transitional word. For, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wages. That the word wages is comes from the word that, where the soldiers get their pay, soldier pay, just the very basics, rudiments of survival, maybe some corn or barley, salt, maybe a little pinch of meat, but just enough just to barely make it. That's your wage. It's a miserly little amount just to keep you alive. But the gift reflects all the goodness of God, and it comes from the word charis or charisma or grace of God, that gift, and it just keeps on giving and giving and giving. And they're qualified by the nature of each, the wages of sin. In other words, it's going to reflect the nature of sin. These wages. And then the nature of this gift, of the gift of God, will reflect the nature of God. Now, I did a little, I think it's good to meditate on these two words and spend a little time on it. Think about wages. You earned it. That's a scary thought. You want justice? God says you earned it. The wage, that's, you don't want what you earned when it comes to God. But the grace, you didn't earn it. You want grace? I would much rather have grace, the gift. The wages is here today, gone tomorrow. corn, meat, little salt, little barley, that's it. The meager, enough to barely survive, but the gift is eternal and just keeps going and giving and giving. Wages is limited, rationed out. You might even get nothing. It might even be stolen from you, but the gift just keeps on marching out, keeps on rolling like a river, and no one can steal it. The wages, you might have to wait in line and find out that sin is a cruel paymaster. Wait in line. They'll be pushing and shoving and not getting along, and the door might even be slammed in your face. I mean, I get nothing this time. That might happen, or worse than nothing. But the gift, there is no waiting. The line could be a million miles long, and it's as if you were first in line always. Everyone, there is no line, and there is no waiting in God. In fact, you're invited in. It's a miracle. The wages, you wouldn't dare ask for more. The wages are set in stone by the finger of God. The law of God does not change. The wages of sin will not change. But the gift, you are dared to ask for more. In fact, God is upset that people don't ask for more. Ask, seek, knock. Come, the door is open. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. The invitations are endless in the Bible, it seems like. No limit. The sky is not the limit. There is no limit. The wages, there's no training. There is no help. You were left to your own devices, but with the gift, you get on-the-job training. The best trainer in the world. Jesus is the best teacher. The Holy Spirit is the best comforter. The Word of God is the best stake, like you stake a tree to a stake so it'll grow straight. The Word of God is our stake that will train us. With the wages, there is no will behind it. There's no plan. No good intentions with you personally involved at all. You're just a speck of dust to the wage. But to the gift, it's all planned for you. God is there behind it. His personal hand is on every aspect of your life, waiting to train you and to help you. It's called discipleship. He wants everyone to be a disciple, be trained. The wages, there'll be no, if there are any pay advances, it will reflect the advances of the nature of sin. So what are the pay advances? Well, a little more strife, a little more arguing. You want more? It will pay you more. A little more not getting along, a little more lostness, a little more bitterness, a little more rage, a little more emptiness and hopelessness, on and on it goes. Yeah, they just keep increasing. But the gift advances are different. A little more love, a little more grace, a little more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And you get Christmas bonuses. Every day. Every day's a Christmas. The wages. There's no benefit package. There's no pension plan. There's no upward mobility. The way is down. There's no golden parachute. And if you do get a parachute, somebody cut the cord and you're going to go into the dark abyss. Retirement is just another word for death. And it's a word no one wants to talk about. Shh. We're all heading there. I'm a wage earner. I don't want anyone to know. That's where we're going. Don't anyone talk about it. We'll disguise it all we can. The grave is the end. Dust is all we are. But the gift, the benefit package glows in the dark. We sing about it. We make poetry about it. We teach about it. The pension plan is forever. The constant flow of benefits and perks and not just for a few years, but forever. Not just for an elite few, but every single person, regardless of age or qualification. Surprise bonuses all the time. Job security, there is no layoff and no threat of layoff. In fact, we're promised you'll never be laid off. Upward mobility, the greatest. More than a golden parachute, we get streets of gold. No one ever dreams about retirement. In fact, death is gain. Isn't it an awesome gift? Think about the difference between a wage and a gift. What would you rather have? What you deserve? The wage? Or the gift we don't deserve? Isn't the gospel a beautiful thing? Imagine the surprise of the world when they meet its paymaster for the first time. After arriving, after living a whole deception of this freedom, yeah, I do all I want, I'm free, it's a great life, isn't it? The door opens to eternity. Who do they see? The devil. I'm getting a little, making this up a little bit, you know. They're not going to see the devil, but let's just say, they're going to see the devil. You with me? Okay. What? He hands you the pay envelope. He gives you your pay. This is your pay for all your life's work. It's in that envelope. It's not severance pay, though, because you're not ever going to be severed from his presence. You'll be with him forever. Gee, I didn't know that. And you're afraid to look at the amount of the envelope because you know it's going to be a lot because he's promised you the world and you've served him forever. And remember, you're still a slave to sin and you think, I'm free and this is going to be awesome. Even though I don't understand this devil business. And you open the envelope and it says, pay to the order of, and there's this line. And you realize it's a form letter. And my name just put in there because they don't care about you. So you just get a form letter. Not about you personally. Pay to the order of death. Death? After all the years, and you start getting angry, after all the years that I served you, this is slavery. And the little voice will say, yeah, but you earned it. The slave, the wage earner. How horrible it's going to be for the world. Now imagine, we're still imagining stuff, okay? Now imagine, though, in all of this, there's still time for a job change. The time is still there. All the people on earth are mumbling and murmuring under their breath. They're looking at their pay stubs and they go, I know I've been working hard and there's just nothing happening in my life. And there's emptiness and cruelty and I don't get it. And then there's two people that are standing there. One is the wage earner and one is the gift receiver. Two people now with two different destinies. The wage earner and the gift receiver just happen to be standing by the cosmic water cooler with their pay stubs in their hands. And they're friends. They've been friends all along. And you know what? The wage earner knows nothing about the pay stubs of the gift receiver. Somehow they've never talked about it. It's just weird how that would happen. But they live together all their lives and he knows nothing. And one is miserable and one is happy and one is even a little embarrassed he's so happy. The wage earner is in a state of shock and shame and guilt and horror. After years of service and toil, he's just not getting anywhere. And the gift receiver is ashamed that after years of blessings, he's never told anyone. He's just holding on to this gift. And for the first time, he's allowed to see the horror, maybe. God has opened the door. He can see the horror of this wage earner, and their lives are empty. And he's ashamed of himself a little bit. And it's hard to tell who's in the most pain. The wage earner for, you know, all his slavery to sin, or the person who's received the gift and he's just shameful because he hasn't told anyone. Who is in the most pain? Well, the gift receiver begins to pray for the wage earner. You see, remember, there's still time. Time. You never would have thought he would be thankful for time. Now he is. Thank God I have time. Maybe I can learn to redeem the time and begin to use it differently. Oh, I've wasted it. Well, I've watched TV for 6 hours. I could have been doing something else. You know, I've just did this sport or that activity and I could have turned my attention to something else. But now there's time. There's still time. What a miracle. What a gift. I'm going to start using it. A light comes over him like never before. An inspiration. He puts his hand on the shoulder of the wage earner. Would you like to work for my boss? I'll put in a good word. I can get you in a split second to see him. I can get you in the front line. Well, what do you think? And all the time he's speaking, he's trying real hard not to look shocked, the fact that this guy would resist even for a second. How can they resist this? But he has to hold back because he doesn't want to blow him away with all this, the warfare that goes on and whatnot. And remember, they inherited Adam's freedom. They think there's nothing wrong with them. And here you're the gift receiver trying to share something that they need. And wow, what a conflict it is. And so you begin to coax a little bit. And you know it's going to take time. You still have time. And a week or two goes by. You've invited him. You've shared with him. You brought him an apple pie. You've invited him to lunch. You've done things together. And you're still sharing and teaching and trying. And you keep going on about the majesty of the gift giver. Suddenly the wage earner, just out of the blue, tears up his pay stubs, falls on his knees, and turns his life over to the gift giver. All of a sudden, everything changed. Now he's set free to serve God. What a miracle. You both share the same boss, and now you put your arm around him and you start helping him. Listen, we got to have some training here. Here's a Bible. You know, this is the Bible. This is how we pray. We have a Christianity 101 class. You need that. We have Sunday school. You know, we have a church. We have people all around. They're trying to help. Come on. You know, I'm redeeming the time, and now I can help you where before I wouldn't. It's awesome. Then all in the middle of all this, the ex-wage earner stops. What's that noise I hear? I hear bells chiming and sound of rejoicing, and heaven opens up, and you see all of heaven rejoicing over this one sinner. Yeah, that's what we do. That's a sound. See, we get used to it. We need to have more of that sound here, don't we? The rejoicing of somebody who was lost and now saved. Okay, that's over with. The fantasy is over with. But isn't that awesome? That's what happens when you meditate on Scripture. You memorize and meditate, and God will open up all kinds of thoughts and things that illuminate and enlarge Scripture. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. Enjoy it, but submit. Be a slave. Be a slave. Paul said it. You couldn't get a better Christian in the universe than Paul the Apostle. He says, I'm a bond slave to Christ. Can you say that? I mean, I want to say it. I prayed all the time, God, I just want to serve you. What revolution would take place in your life if you suddenly quit serving self and serve God? That's what it's all about. We have the best message in the world. I would like to see a few wage earners tear up their pay stubs. I would like them to see maybe really what they're after and maybe show them our pay stub a little bit and our parachute and gold and this and that and this. We don't want a petrified church. We don't want a petrified church that is locked and not sharing the gospel. We want a church that the message just blows out of here and goes wherever we go. We don't have to make an appointment to witness. Wherever we go, we're witness. Witness to your own family. Why not? By how you live and how you share. Witness at work. Be a witness. But you have to start with surrender. If you don't surrender your life to the Lord, you're not going to have this power that God wants to give in your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.